In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So this is stewardship season here at St. Thomas. Stewardship means a lot of things. Last week, I intended to give a sermon about why we give to the church, why the church is a worthy recipient of our giving. From the feedback I received, it seems that I actually preached mostly about my son and his motorcycle. So, you know, you win some, you lose some. However, we will soldier on. And today I want to talk about why we give, right? As individuals, why do we give? And as I do so, I want to begin with our first lesson in Scripture, with the story of God's people just freed from generations of slavery in Egypt, being brought out. And then, right after their rescue, while Moses is still on the mountain receiving from God the law, the people get anxious and they get fearful. And they're like, Moses has been gone weeks. We don't know what happened to him. And they quickly turn from this God who just rescued them. They say no to this God, and they choose idolatry. Now, this first lesson today certainly has giving in it, right? They took their rings and the rings from their children, and they gave them to Aaron, but they gave them to an evil end. But stewardship is about giving to a holy end. And more specifically, stewardship is about giving of our whole self, turning our whole person toward God. And that indeed is what the whole Bible is about, right? How to turn one's whole person to God, to love God with all your heart and soul and strength, to love God with your body, soul, and spirit. And as we talk about stewardship, I want to talk about loving God with all of our time and attention and our effort. And not to worry, we'll talk about money too. Because money often is a store, right, of our time and attention of effort that we have maybe traded in a job and stored up, and we call that money. But if you want to know a person, if you want to know a person's heart, if you want to know your own self and your own heart, then I would suggest one of the most useful things you could do is to look at how that person uses time and attention and money, effort. And then's when you're going to find out what's important to them. So let's take time, for example. Right? If I look at how a person spends their time, I'm going to figure out what's really important to that person. Right? How do they set their priorities? What do they choose to do? Because we all have a limited budget of time. And we have that same limited budget. But we're going to find out, in looking at how a person uses time, what do they fear? Or whom do they fear? Now, the Christian practice of Sabbath is meant to be a day of rest, right? It's where we give one day out of the week. Can you imagine that? This is one reason I love visiting with our Jewish sisters and brothers, you know, some of whom take Sabbath very seriously, and it's kind of stunning. Can you imagine spending one day a week trusting God enough to let God be in charge and not me? To let go of the things that I think are important, that are critical, and to trust that God will take care of things. And what is God's desire for you on the Sabbath? Is it for you to study, for you to labor, for you to engage in acts of self-flagellation and punishment? Sabbath is about rest. It's about refreshment. It's about joy. Sabbath is intended to be a foretaste of heaven. It is intended to be a beautiful thing. And so here you are at church on a Sunday morning, right? Sometimes we call Sundays the Christian Sabbath, and that's fair enough. This is a great place to begin Sabbath. Hopefully a great place to connect to God, to rest, to change, to give some time. And I invite you to consider how you use the rest of your day. Do you continue allowing God to give you rest today? The practice of Sabbath has great potential to sanctify the rest of your week. Right? Where Sabbath can become the root that informs and shapes how you use your time throughout the week. So stewardship is time. And stewardship is attention. There's a great competition in our world for our attention, isn't there? Right? Isn't that the whole point of advertising? So I had some friends from, I'm trying to remember, it was a French-speaking country in Africa. It wasn't Côte d'Ivoire. But I knew them in New York, and they told me that back home there were communities where you walk into a house, and the chairs would all be oriented in a particular direction. And this was a an area of this country where polytheism was widely practiced. And they said all the chairs in the house would be pointed toward the household god. And so I told my friend Yao, well, that's true here too. Right? Where do the chairs in your house point toward? So there's a real competition going on in our houses between the television or maybe the cell phone and the Christian practice of prayer. Right? And as Episcopalians, as Anglicans, we have received this Benedictine tradition of prayer throughout the day. Right? The daily office, morning prayer and noonday prayer and evening prayer and compline. And that tradition is intended to guide our minds always, guide our attention back to God throughout the day, so that we can live our whole day paying attention to God. Now, there are other perfectly good ways to pray, right? And the daily office may not fit you, and that's fine, right? There are other ways to pray. There's the use of scripture and silence and nature and all kinds of ways to pray. But the point is, where is your attention throughout the day? Who is it or what is it that gets your attention? Who is it that shapes who you are becoming? Right? What is being fed into your brain and shaping who you are, how you think, who you are becoming? Prayer has the potential to sanctify all of your attention, to be the underlying ground in which your attention is rooted, to inform and to shape how you pay attention. So stewardship is time, and stewardship is attention, and stewardship is effort. And effort is often the most clearly monetized of these three, isn't it? And what could I learn about you and your values if I were to audit your checkbook? And so the Christian practice of the tithe literally meaning 10%, the Christian practice of the tithe is not intended to deprive you or to make you go hungry or to make you forfeit needful things in your life, but it is meant to be meaningful, right? The tithe is an idea of giving enough that it's not just the change you found in the couch cushions. It's not just, you know, giving up Starbucks one day a week and giving that. It's not just, you know, a night out at the movies. Right? Giving is meant to be something that is meaningful to you, that calls your attention, something that forces you to shift your life around so that you notice it and that you're changed by it. You know, actually giving 10% can be a struggle, and it can require changes in our lives, and that can be challenging, and that is exactly the spiritual work it is intended to bring about in us. So as we talk about giving, and we talk about money or effort, we can ask once again, whom do we fear? And whom do we trust? Who is in charge of your well-being? Now there are examples all the way through Scripture of giving, aren't there? Right, we start way back at the beginning with Cain and Abel and their sacrifices. And so the Christian practice of tithing has the potential to sanctify all your use of money, to be the root that informs and shapes your ideas around money. Now, because this is stewardship season, I'm supposed to talk about money, and so I want to give you a real-life example. I know it's impolite to talk about money, but as I notice reading the Gospels, Jesus did it an awful lot. And it turns out that my finances are actually fairly transparent to this congregation. They get reported by Dr. Lucius every month at the vestry meeting and to the whole congregation at our annual meeting in January. So this is not going to be news for anybody. Nor will it be news, something that I've shared with you many times, is that when Becky and I first got married, we had an actual conversation about how we wanted our financial life to work. And we decided way back then, 25 years ago, that we wanted to give between 15 and 25% of our income annually. We left ourselves a big margin to make decisions, but we wanted the bottom end to be 15%. And, you know, some years that meant we didn't give very much, right? When I was in seminary, one year our household income was below $12,000. And so our giving was below $2,000, right? And then there were some years where I was a software developer and I was earning nearly $80,000. And so we were giving $20,000. Some years that was fairly easy to do. Some years it was really hard, right? When you have a mortgage and you have children and you have expenses. But that's just how our life has been. And so as we looked forward to 2023 and we anticipated how things were going to go, when it was time to make a pledge last year, we said, okay, we're expecting to have an income between paychecks, between the value of living in that house with our utilities paid, between our mortgage equity contribution that gets made. Between those three, we were going to have an income of about $72,500. Our goal was 15% to 25%. That means that we were planning to give in 2023 between $11,000 and $18,000. And so last October, probably it was September, because the vestry and the clergy make our pledges early here. Last fall, we decided and we signed up that we were going to give just over $10,000 to the church in 2023, which is 14% of our income. That left us some room because we also like to give to other causes. We like to give to causes advocating for justice and charity and other kinds of advocacy. And sometimes we give regularly to those. Some of those we just give one-off occasionally here or there. But back in September, we decided that our pledge for 2023 for St. Thomas would be $850 a month. We decided it once. We called up the bank and had them set up an auto pay. And we don't have to think about it anymore. A check just arrives here each month. Hey, look. And it's done. Right? That's how it works. Now, I am not the only person who tithes here at St. Thomas. Right? There's a small group of us, a growing number of us. And tithing and giving in general, pledging, has real effects in our world. Right, that's one of the reasons that, to me, giving to the church is one of the best things, because I can see what's happening. I can see how my money is changing the world, impacting the community, being used for God's purposes. And pledging changes us as individuals, because when we pledge, we make choices. Right? We change our own perceptions around money, and we change our own perceptions around faith. And giving, in the end, stewardship in all of its manifestations, whether of time, attention, effort, or money, stewardship is always, always about the practice of saying yes to God. And so that's where I want to finish today, with our gospel story, the parable of the wedding banquet. There's so many great things we could do with this parable of the wedding banquet, so many things to talk about, but what's the basic problem, the basic conflict? The basic crisis. The king sent out an invitation. It's time. The banquet is here. Come and eat. And the people said, whatever. I don't know. It said they made light of the banquet. And in fact, what they did was not go to the banquet, but they went off to their farm and to their business, back to the work of making money. There was something more important to them than the banquet. Stewardship, in all of its manifestations, is always about practicing saying yes to God. Saying yes with our time. Saying yes with our attention. Saying yes with our efforts. And yes, saying yes with our money. Stewardship is about preparing. Preparing for the day when that great banquet finally comes. Right? That banquet, that life with God is always represented as in the Bible. It is about being ready for that day. It's like participating in fire drills or in emergency maneuvers. Right? These things we do to build up the knowledge and the habits and the practices so that even in the face of anxiety, even in the face of fear, even when something scary is happening in the world, we will still know, oh wait, I know how to do this. And we can respond instinctively the right ways. The day of the Lord, if we read our Bibles, will be scary. It will be different. It will be disruptive. It will be startling. And so ahead of time, it's important for us to build our own habits of saying yes to God, of trusting God above every other thing, so that no matter what happens, we know this is how it works. This is how I respond to God. So here in our stewardship season, I want to urge you to give generously, to give generously of that store of time and attention and effort that we call money, and to give to the things that move you. Give to the things that are important to you. Give to those places where you see God at work. Now, I hope that one of those places where you see God at work is the church. And if that's not the case, then we might need to talk. But wherever you see God at work, give. And give something meaningful for you. It's going to be different for every one of us. Give something that's meaningful for you. Strive for that 10%. Even if getting to there takes a journey of a few years to get everything adjusted and figured out, it's a learning process, I can tell you. Giving is a powerful way to banish the idolatry that we find in money. Giving is a powerful way to banish the tyranny of the bull of Wall Street. Giving involves faith. And faith is about fearing God above all else. Trusting God above all else. Believing that being committed to God above all else is what is going to lead to life and goodness for you. And we show that in the ways that we spend our time and our attention and our effort, including in the choices we make around giving money. So I encourage you, I urge you, I invite you to practice saying yes to God, because I believe that that is the most important investment that you can make. Amen?